All right, so the second part of our series this morning is the more personal part. So last Sunday, Galen talked about the church and how do we follow God as a church. This Sunday, we're looking at how do we follow God as individuals, or how do we follow God's will for our life. And so we had somewhat dramatic for us happened right after we got back from AGEN. I'm going to really quickly tell you this story. So we got back 2 weeks ago from Asia, and on Tuesday morning after we got back, Carla got a call from Children and Youth, and to make a long story really short, I'm going to go over this really quickly, and if you can ask me about it, I don't mind at all. And they ask, basically Children and Youth ask Carla and I if we would foster a 16-year-old girl from Bridge, which was shocking to say the least because we've never really considered fostering and we have never done any of the training or anything. And I knew in the moment that Carla told me what the lady wanted, I knew in that instant, I knew that it had to do with what I'm talking about this morning. And I also saw that it was going to be, as my dad put it, a live lab for how do you discern God's will. So I'm going to tell you the story really quickly. We don't have much time. But so right away we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we made the whole family, the girls were a part of all of it. We didn't hide it from them at all. We talked openly about it. And we felt like we should talk to her. We should definitely sit down and talk with her about it. And just through there was a snowstorm, and Aaliyah had surgery that Friday, and we couldn't work our schedules out that we could actually talk to her until this past Monday. And so she came out to our house this past Monday, and we were about 20 minutes into the meeting, and all the girls were sitting there, and I said, how long do we have to decide? And she said, until 5 o'clock this evening. And we were pretty taken back, had no idea, and she did a home inspection, like the whole bit. It was kind of a whirlwind. And the previous like 10 days week, 6 days, whatever it was, since we had the call, like we definitely felt like we should seriously consider this. And what did the Lord have in it? I mean, this is crazy. Like I didn't even think that was legal, like the process and what was happening. And so we followed it through and we talked to a few different people about it. We had people praying for us. And she left. We had about 2 hours to decide. We prayed about it as a family. Carl and I each spent some time alone. And we came together, and we didn't have peace about it. Like, we didn't feel like it was the right thing for us to do. And there was a piece that it was as hard, it ended up being about as hard to say no as it would have been to say yes. And part of that was knowing that she was likely going to the shelter, which is like, basically, it's next to detention, Children and Youth Detention Center, and it's similar except that you can go to school and they lock you in after you come home from school, and you can wear your own clothes. But it's a similar type of setting. So I say all of that, and yeah, I'm not even sure what the takeaway is from all of it, but I know that it had to do with what we're looking at this morning. And so I wanted to share it with you all. And I'm happy to talk about it. I just don't have time to go into more detail about it and some of what happened with it and even that process. The thing that really blessed me, I'll just say this as a dad, was to do it as a family and to talk about it and that I know that all of us were willing to do it. Now why, you know, did it unfold that way and why did we feel that it wasn't right for us, that's another story. But God's will, it is not always clear. From the youngest ones of us to the oldest ones of us, we can sincerely want to discern God's will, and sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes it's very difficult, and it's not clear. So I'm not approaching this at all like this is formulaic, and we're going to solve an equation, or we're going to solve for X, and this is what you do, and it will end up nice and neat, and you always know. But I do want to look, I think that we do know things, and there are things in Scripture that we can look at and paths we can take that are good and right and healthy to discern God's will, even though it won't always be clean and neat, and we may not understand the side of heaven. So let's get started. I want to start with Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'm just going to mention this as we're starting here. I'm going to do the group time a little differently this morning because of the nature of this. This is personal. And so I feel like if we're going to look at something personal, rather than just going to a group and having group time, let's spend some time reflecting on some questions and letting the Lord speak to us this morning. So I'm going to pass out a sheet here at the end. I'll have the ushers pass out a sheet when I'm wrapping up. And we're just going to spend like the first half of our group time just sitting where we are. Tyler's going to play some instrumental music. And we're just going to pray and look over these questions and let the Lord speak to us, and then we'll go to our groups. And if you don't have a group number, I'll get to that at the end before we break into groups. So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you. And then I'm going to read verse 3, which often we don't tie in with these verses, but I think it's very important. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Which is, he's basically talking about humility. And I think Sam mentioned it last week. This huge in all of this is humility. So the first step, if I can make steps for something as complicated as discerning God's will, the first thing I want us to think about is surrendering our will to God's, and do we actually want God's will for our lives? Is that actually something that we want? So do I set the parameters for my life, and then, like, whatever that is, if that's my job, what I do socially, where I go to church, where I send my kids to school, do I set every parameter in my life and then I'm like, okay, I've got this little bit of 3% of time left over here. All right, God, now what do you want me to do with this 3%? This is what I have. Or do we surrender it all from the top and the whole thing works out of surrendering our will to God and what he has for us, and that, and we let all of that, hold it with an open hand. There's a great book, if you like to read, David Platt has a book actually called Follow Me. He wrote in, I think, 2013 or 14. It's a great read, really good book called Follow Me by David Platt. And he says in that book, and he's talking about surrendering our lives to God as we're being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Possessions and position are no longer our priorities. Comfort and security are no longer our concerns. Safety is no longer our goal, because self is no longer our God, little g. Because self is no longer our God. That's the transformation of the Holy Spirit. So how can we live our lives in such a way that brings God the most glory? So number one is surrendering your will to God's. Number two is walking with God. So first we have to surrender to him. Now we're going to walk with him. And what does it look like to walk with him? And the first part of it is obeying what we know to be his will, because we know a lot of what his will is through the scripture. So we already know a lot of his will. If you look in the Old Testament, there's all these laws, like for the children of God, and Moses has all these laws, I think like 613. And by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, it's next down in Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So all the way down from 613 to 3 at the end of the Old Testament, and then here comes Jesus, and the Pharisee asks him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus doesn't go to 1. You think like, oh, he's going to go to 1, but no, he gives him 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So if he had simply said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and left it at that, that's pretty open-ended. There's nothing just terribly practical. But when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, that makes it really practical. And suddenly it has some real solid meat on it. Like you can, that's a real barometer for how we're doing. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second part of it. And we also see in Jesus, his first words to his disciples are, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. His last words are, go therefore and make disciples. So his very first words are, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. The last words are, go and spread the gospel everywhere. So we can clearly see the will of God in these things. So we know a lot. And how do our lives, how are they displaying that? Going after that, those things that we know. Another quote from David Platt, the will of God is clear from cover to cover in Scripture, from beginning to end. God wills to be worshipped. He wills for all people to hear, receive, embrace, and respond to the gospel of his grace for the sake of his glory all over the globe. Sometimes, I've seen it happen a lot where people don't get involved in things, or they don't feel called to reach out, or they're scared to reach out. And it is obvious that we have certain gifts. That's clear. Like our personalities or giftings, that definitely comes into play. But everybody can have a part in spreading the gospel one way or another. One of the things I've experienced personally is sometimes when we know something that would be good for us to get involved in, or it would stretch us, or that we'd kind of like to help with, but we don't necessarily feel called to it. I think we're really quick to just say, I don't feel called to that. No, I'm not going to do that. I've had it happen in my life where I've gotten involved in something, actually kind of the start of Kids Club. I didn't necessarily feel called to it at the start, but God moved my heart and pulled me in. So sometimes when we're active, when we're simply active in what we know is good and the purposes and the will of God, he'll actually change the posture of our heart. So we need to ask God to align our lives with his will that he has already revealed. Not just, Lord, show me your will. We already know a lot about what his will is. Lord, help me to align my will with what you've already revealed to me. Next, under walking with God, so we looked at obey what we already know to be God's will. Next, listen to God's Spirit. It could be prayer, meditation, but listening to God's Spirit. I'm going to read some verses in John. John chapter 14, you don't have to turn to it. I'm going to go really quickly. That just described Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and how essentially the Holy Spirit was taking Jesus' place for them, in a sense. So starting in John 14, verses 15 through 18, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And then if we jump to verse 25 in John 14, I am telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. In John chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I don't go away, then I will send him. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And then verses 12 to 15. In John 16, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we now have Paul talking about the work of the Spirit. I'm not going to read all of this because of the time, but he basically says, how can we know anything without God's Spirit? And at the end of that chapter, he talks about the complexities of different things, and he says, we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And the reason he was saying, his whole reference point for why he could say we have the mind of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We have the mind of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul again, just moving through the New Testament here, in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, Paul says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Interestingly, Paul says all of these things, and in Acts 16, you'll find the story, I think it's like verses 6 through 8, where Paul and Silas, I think it's Silas that's with him at that point, it's his second missionary journey, and he tries to go into Asia, and it says, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. Now he goes on, almost as if he's trying to come in a different direction, I'm not quite sure, but he goes on somewhere else and then tries again, and it says the Holy Spirit prevented him again. Carl and I were talking about it a little bit. I'm like, why would the Holy Spirit prevent him from speaking the gospel? So even a guy like Paul, I don't know if you want to say he got it wrong. I don't know. I would love to hear a real description of what actually happened there, but it's fascinating. Two times the Holy Spirit stops him, and he's going to preach the gospel. Later, I think on his third missionary journey, he goes into Asia. Maybe they weren't ready to hear it. I don't know. But it's an example of, I mean, he wrote a lot of our New Testament, and he didn't always get it right either. It's very fascinating. I want to read just a little bit something John Piper wrote in relation to the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, because this makes it a lot more personal. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this article. Ultimately, all the good inclinations or preferences or desires that we have are given by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, we are mere flesh. And Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So apart from the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, none of our inclinations or desires is holy or good. For the mind of the flesh is hostile to God's law and does not submit to it. Apart from the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, none of our inclinations or desires is holy or good. Romans 8 verse 7 says, for the mind of the flesh is hostile to God's law and does not submit to it, because it cannot. The new birth is the coming into our life of the Holy Spirit to create a whole new array of desires and loves and yearnings and longings. And when these desires are stronger than the opposing desires of the flesh, then we are walking by the Spirit, for we always act according to our strongest desires. Therefore, walking by the Spirit is something the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us strong desires that accord with God's will. This is what God said he would do in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Thus, when we walk by the Spirit, we experience the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Holy Spirit produces in us desires for God's way that are stronger than our fleshly desires, and thus he causes us to walk in God's statutes. I'm going to tell a story really quickly that happened when we were flying. So we're flying over to Doha from Philadelphia. Sat down next to the guy in the window seat and discovered he was a Christian who was in the Air Force. So basically he's like a contractor for the Air Force. He's in the Air Force, but he runs like subs on construction sites, basically. To make a long story short, we had this good discussion just talking about different things. He knew a lot of the Bible, like obviously studied the Bible a lot. And somewhere, you know, a ways into the trip, I wasn't even paying attention, but he all of a sudden he was saying, he got a drink, and he said something about, I know I shouldn't be drinking this, and I glanced over. I wasn't paying any attention. And then he's like, I just drank a little bit here and there. You know, he started drinking again a little bit, and he had a Johnny Walker with his soda and whatever. And we talked. I'm like, hey, I'm like, you're not offending me, whatever. I'm like, I choose not to. And so he ordered another one, and we actually talked a little bit about, like, that getting drunk is sin. Like, yeah, we agreed to that. And next thing you know, he knocked back three or four of them, and I wasn't thinking anything of it. I figured, I don't know. I don't know what a Johnny Walker is. I don't know what proof it is. I don't know anything about it. So he had about three or four, and now it's nighttime, and the whole plane's dark, and it's totally quiet in there. And he loves rock music, so he was playing, like, hard rock music. And sometimes I thought I recognized something. We were talking about it a little bit, and he'd be like, oh, yeah, every now and then I hear a Petra song. And so it was really funny. But so then it got not so funny because he got hammered. And so he started singing very loudly in this dark plane, hands over his head. I'm talking swaying. He thought he was in a mosh pit. And he started singing and just singing very loudly. I was like, oh, boy. He started a little bit, and then he kind of settled down a little bit, and he was trying to show me something on my screen. He insisted on me watching this movie, and he was getting in my space. And then he took my hand, and he kissed the back of my hand when he thought I understood. And I was like, wow, we've still got, like, I don't know, 6 or 7 hours. And so then there was one guy, flight attendant, and he was working the other aisle of the plane. But he came over when he got really carried away, like with the singing and swaying. He comes over, and he's like, sir, I need you to be quiet. Are you okay? And he's like, yeah. And he did kind of quiet down then. I got to tell this really quickly. But he, all of a sudden, middle of the night, I went to sleep. I wasn't going to say anything to him because I knew I couldn't reason with him anyway. He's bumping me, and he needed out. And I was like, oh, my goodness, he's going to puke. And so I got Carla, man, we got out of there real fast. And he went down the aisle. I didn't see him retching or anything. I was like, oh, maybe he's okay. And then I looked over at his feet, and, oh, he had already puked. There was just puke all over the place. And so we went back to the back of the plane, and we're hanging out with the flight attendants, and they were cleaning it up. And I hope you can understand, I'm not boasting in myself whatsoever. I'm talking about, like, the transformation of the Lord in that moment, like, in my heart. And for whatever reason, I never felt real angry about it. I actually know what the reason was. It was the Lord in my heart. And I didn't feel very angry about it, which Carla can tell you that me and myself, I'm going to get seriously ticked. Like, maybe don't put me back over there, whatever. I can't stand vomit. Can't stand it. It's like, it's worse than almost anything to me. But the smell wasn't even, hadn't even bothered me. So we waited till they cleaned it up. We went back in our seats, and he's sitting there with his head in his hands, and right away just started apologizing and apologizing. And he had definitely, like, sobered up, and he obviously had the headache. And it turned into a 45-minute conversation between him and I, and it was incredible. So it's a great example of these of walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. He was extremely broken and repentant and very sorry for what happened. First thing he said to me is, like, I'm a huge idiot. I can't believe I just did that. Instead of encouraging my brother and sister, I discouraged them. I can't believe I just did that. Like, this is unbelievable. Then I asked him, I'm like, do you know, did you ever completely quit drinking at any point? He said, I became a believer when I was about 22 in the military. And he had lived the party lifestyle before then. He said, I quit drinking when I was a Christian, and for years. He's married, had a family. And basically, when he started being posted long distances away from his family, he kind of got back into it, just hanging out with the wrong people, just going out for drinks with the guys. And he's like, last 3 years. And he's like, I had no idea till today how bad, you know, that it had a hold of me. And he told me before any of this happened, when we first discovered that we were believers, he said, I sat beside you today for a reason. And at that moment, he said it again. He's like, the Lord had us sit together today. Long story short, Carl and I ended up praying with him there, and then he wanted to pray, which kind of surprised me. And he basically said, Lord, I'm an idiot. I can't believe I did this. This is sin. I repent of it. He was completely repenting. So now you're seeing walk in the Spirit. And he told me before he left, he's like, I know this may be hard for you to believe, but God help me, that's the last time I ever drink any alcohol. But it's a story that really, it resonated with me, that I knew it was for this morning as well, in that, okay, in myself, I can guarantee you, I may not even have gone back to that seat. He violated my rights my space, and that's sick. Not to mention that, come on, the flight attendants kept on giving him another one. Why in the world did they do that? But I don't know, in some crazy way, the Lord was doing his work. In some crazy way, he was. Even though it was messy and it was ugly. And the biggest mistake I made was not getting his WhatsApp number, which I really regret. I got to keep going here. I want to touch on one more thing here in walking with God, and that is not quenching the Spirit. And we read about it in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read it really quickly. It's a real short but powerful group of verses. Verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And this is, so there's a couple controversial things here. The Holy Spirit and prophecies. And a lot of times we don't know, you know, what to do exactly with those things. They're somewhat ambivalent. How do you know? But notice what he says right after that. Don't stifle them. And don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test. He says test. And so every one of us as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And he will speak to us if we let him and if we are aware of him and if we are seeking after him. And so that's what's really valuable of having brothers and sisters in church or whatever, is that we test the spirits, and we can do that with other people. But it doesn't mean that we should just write those things off or just see them as something that makes us really uncomfortable and who knows and whatever, but that we test the spirit. But that could be hard work. So we test everything by the word of God, the spirit of God, and wise counsel with fellow brothers and sisters. In 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That those verses, basically the gist of those verses is sin, selfishness, and pride. They're the inhibitors of God's presence. Those things inhibit the presence of God, so they quench the spirit. So if I tell you guys the safest place in the world is, how would you finish it? There's a popular line that I've often heard. How, anybody want to finish it? Safest place in the world is the center of God's will. What does safe mean if that's true? What does safe mean if that's true? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, those guys died and they never saw the promise. Jesus' disciples, 10 of them were martyred. So what do we mean? I think we say that very tritely as Western believers. We say, yeah, the safest place is God's will, so he doesn't want me to do anything that, you know, is scary or whatever. What do we mean by safe? If safety and security in this world is our goal, we will quench the spirit. If safety and security is our goal, we will quench the spirit. I'm going to really quickly just go over these last couple. I can't get into all of this, but so we surrender our will to God's. We walk with God. Thirdly, we seek godly input. That could be your parents, pastor, mentor. Four, we pay attention to how God has wired us, our giftings, our personality when we're trying to discern careers, those kinds of things, how we should be involved in different ministries. And the last one, five, is pay attention to your circumstances. And what happens around you. D.L. Moody years ago said this in a quote that's kind of been popularized somewhat by Francis Chan again. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out, and could you help Josh too, if you take your section, and then if we have the ushers grab the middle and that side. I hope I have enough. We ran out of copy paper. And I just have a list of questions on here for us to ponder before we go into our groups. We're going to spend about 15 minutes or so and just praying and seeking the Lord and asking him to speak to us as we reflect on these questions. Totally up to you if you write anything or not. And I'm going to read Psalm 143 as we're starting this time. Psalm 143, verses 8 through 12. Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes. For I am your servant.